All right, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. Should just flop open now. I've been about wore Peter out over there. 2 Peter in the first chapter. The good thing about the Word of God, it's so versatile. You know, it's just relevant for everything that we have going on in our lives. We can read one passage of Scripture and preach something from it. Read it again the next time. Preach something else from it. Read it again like we will this morning and preach something else from him. So we're going to look at 2 Peter and see what he has to say concerning knowledge and why is knowledge to be desired. Is it that necessary? Are we really called to be theologians in our own right? Is whether not me as a pastor, but you as lay members in the church, are you really supposed to know all that much or does it matter? You know, but we'll see what the Word of God says and see what a blessing it is to attain knowledge. And we'll see quickly, and I think you already know what a blessing it is to have knowledge, but it's not optional. You know, we're called to walk in knowledge and knowledge of the truth. We say many times from the stand here that there's only one way that we can worship God. Jesus said that he's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To do that, it takes knowledge. We have to have knowledge. So we have to spend time in the Word of God. We have to spend time in prayer. We have to spend time meditating upon the Word day and night, comparing Scripture with Scripture. The more we spend, the more blessed we'll find our lives being because we'll gain knowledge. And knowledge has power with it. Someone said, I think, when you have knowledge, you have power, and certainly the Bible emphasizes that to us as his children. So let's see what Peter has to say about that. And these 11 verses that I'll read, again, they're going to be familiar scripture with you. You're going to see the word knowledge used three different times and try to kind of get that as we go along. I'll go back and camp on that just a few minutes, and then we're going to go on to some other things. But we'll see what the blessedness is about knowledge and how important it is as believers to have that. And in fact, we'll find out that it's part and parcel of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's no empty-headed believers. We all have knowledge of sorts. We certainly are in various stages of growth, but growth we are in, and growth equals knowledge, knowledge equals growth. And so can't have one without the other, like faith and repentance. One side, and you can't do without the other. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gives us a lot of knowledge right there to understand how we attain this faith or this righteousness also. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowledge is used a couple more times that I'm not going to camp on, but there is in there too. So five times altogether in 11 verses of Scripture. And if you read through there and you understand the Scriptures as we expound the Scriptures, you'll find that it's really not an option to not have knowledge. You'll see there's a blessedness in it, but you also see that it's not an option, that we need that, especially in the latter verses when you say, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. That tells us that we continue to persevere. It's part of the process of being saved. We're in the process of being saved. We ultimately will be saved. But part of the process of being saved is we will never fumble if we keep this knowledge that we've attained here and apply it. As we do that, the Bible says the promise of God is, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it sounds like works, but we know that's just faith working. God is working out what he's already worked in us. We're working it out by living by faith, applying this knowledge, this blessed knowledge that we have, that it says in verse 8, that neither were barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. If these things are in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that tells me that the knowledge that we have and apply, the more knowledge we begin to receive. We find that simply by reading the Word of God. You know more about the Word of God today than you did when you were first saved. Why? Because you've applied yourself in various stages of learning the Word of God. You might have had a subject. You might have had something on your mind that you really wanted to know something about. You got into the Word of God. You began comparing Scripture with Scripture, concepts and concepts, precepts and precepts, applying them and comparing them to one another. You then began to gather the knowledge that you needed about that particular thing that you wanted to know. And with it, you brought peace and a knowing of how to serve God, a knowing what to do in a particular situation, and so forth and so on. And that's the way it works. All through our Christian life, from the day that we're first born again, we begin gleaning this knowledge, and we continue doing it until the day that we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we die. So that's a continual process, but it's not an optional process. It says when it might become a little slack, in verse 9 it gives us a warning, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. So there may be times that we don't attain to that knowledge, and what's the consequence of that? You're going to doubt your salvation. That's exactly what that say. If I have forgotten that I've been cleansed or forgotten that I've been saved, what's that going to do for me? That's not going to give me assurance of salvation. That's going to put doubt in my mind. And so it quickly, because I've been born again, because God has dealt with me, or if God has dealt with me, it's going to move me back to the Word of God so that I might attain that knowledge that God has already put in place. It's going to take place as his children grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we go back then to the second verse, and he says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you. We want more grace. We always need more grace. The Bible says he giveth more grace. Peter talks about the manifold grace of God, or the multifaceted grace of God. We need that in our lives. We find that every day we stand in need of that. And we want peace. We can't live without peace. When we're disrupted, we have to have peace. So Peter quickly tells us something that's a blessing when we attain knowledge. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Not just added to you. He says multiplied. Multiplied's a whole lot quicker than addition. We know it gets there quicker. The number gets bigger. And so we sit there and look and see grace and peace How is that to be multiplied to me? It's multiplied to me in the knowledge of God and through Jesus Christ, my Lord. How is that possible? As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, Colossians tells us that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are complete in Christ. That completeness in the mind of God is there. We're working that completeness out. We're beginning to understand it more and more as we grow in grace. Again, going back to the knowledge. And it also tells us it's nothing we can boast of. If we attain knowledge, it's still by the grace of God. It's because He's given it to us. Because it says in verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things. So there again, we glorify God in this very thing. The very thing that Brother Lamar was talking about is, you know, the church is not here. The ultimate goal is not the saving of souls. It's the glorification of God. All Scripture points back to that. He's very right and very sound in what he says about that. A wonderful article that if he doesn't teach at all, the preacher may preach on that a little bit. We'll see how it goes. But it all goes back to the glory of God. The main thing is not the salvation of souls. As important as that is, that's still whose business? That's God's business, right? So God didn't have to do that. God didn't have to choose to save anybody. I mean, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what's the main thing here? God, because it pleased Him, chose the people in Christ, and He saved that people from an eternal damnation that they justly deserve. God did that. But why did He do that? We ultimately read every time about salvation is to the praise and honor and glory of Almighty God, to exalt His holy in righteous name. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has gotten away from that, and that's the reason the churches are pining away today. They've gotten away from that very fact of focusing on the holiness and the honor and glory due to God's name. God has become just a word and not who He is. They've not embraced the magnitude. We don't stand in awe of God as we ought to be. And this is the power of the church, is to understand that. Again, it goes back to what Peter is saying about this knowledge of God. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. As Brother Conrad preached one time, that having escaped, he said, clean escaped. Clean escaped. Got completely away from it. Without knowledge, we're not going to clean escape this carnal nature that we have. And so He's given us these precious promises that we may be partakers of the new nature, the divine nature, the one that God would have us to walk in to the honor and glory of God. We escape that through, again, the knowledge of Him who called us, of God who called us, of Christ who saved us, the Holy Spirit who draws us out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light. MacArthur says this about knowledge. There is a strengthened form of knowledge implying a larger, more thorough, and intimate knowledge. The Christian's precious faith is built on knowing the truth about God. In verse 3, we saw that. The Christian's precious faith is built on knowing the truth about God. Again, you can't get away from truth when you're talking about God. Truth, knowledge, God, all these things are together. They're never separated. Christianity is not a mystical religion, but is based in objective, historical, revealed, rational truth from God. In other words, it's nothing there that we can say, well, I think God's this way, or my opinion is it's this way. My opinion doesn't matter one whit. No, sir. Doesn't matter. God's truth is all that matters. And when God says, you must worship me in spirit and in truth, we don't have to leave it to our imagination to figure out, well, what exactly does it mean by that? All we've got to do is open up the book and read it, and we begin to see what he means by worshiping in spirit and in truth. He gives us biblical principles that brings honor and glory to his name and all that we endeavor to do. But it's based on a concept of truth, not our emotions or how we think we ought to worship God. Again, a lot of people get in trouble when they go down this road. But it's based on objective, historical, revealed. It's not something hidden, although it may be called a mystery. It's not all a mystery. The things of God are certainly a mystery to us. But the things that we need to know are not a mystery to you and me. They're revealed in his word of truth. And they are rational. They make sense. They make gospel sense. And so we can find that out when we read the word of God. Is based in objective, historical, revealed, rational truth from God and intended to be understood and believed. If I don't understand something, how in the world am I going to believe it? I've got to have knowledge to attain to that. The deeper and wider that knowledge of the Lord, the more grace and peace are multiplied. You are more blessed today in the knowledge that you have attained than you were at the very beginning when you didn't know nothing. I can remember when the Lord first dealt with me and they talked about the Jews and the Gentiles, and I thought, whoa, that just sounds so old and archaic. I said, I may not even need to know nothing about the Jews and the Gentiles. You might want to throw the book out if you don't know about the Jews and the Gentiles, because that covers all of us. And we need to know that because it's the Word of God. But that's how simple-minded you are when you're first saved. You just don't know and you don't understand. It all really, although it is Greek, it does look like Greek to you. But lo and behold, as time goes on, the Holy Spirit does what he said he'd do. What he said, I'll guide you in the way of all truth. And what does he do? Lo and behold, you begin reading and one day that makes sense. And the next passage makes more sense and it just begins to be more blessed and more blessed. And we begin to attain that knowledge that God says is a special blessing to the people of God. Not just to one group, not just to those that really give themselves to studying, but to all of God's children. He desires that we know all that we can in the Word of God, every single one of us. Preacher or no preacher, or the least to the greatest, whatever it may be. He emphasizes this knowledge. Then he talks about in verse 3, the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Again, MacArthur, knowledge is a key word in 2 Peter. He uses it many times throughout this particular passage or this particular book. Throughout Scripture, it implies an intimate knowledge and is even used for sexual intercourse. We've talked about that in Genesis, said Adam knew Eve and she conceived. We talked about what an intimate relationship that is. But in a far greater way, this spiritual intimate relationship is this word knowledge that God is talking about here. The knowledge of Christ emphasized here is not a superficial knowledge. We can't be fuzzy-headed Christians. We must be knowledgeable. If somebody needs to know the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what does the gospel mean? As believers, we ought to be able to give a good, sound answer to what that means. You're a sinner. You stand in need of a Savior. Well, they need to understand what a sinner is. You know, not just, if I tell somebody they're a sinner, their concept of what a sinner is may be way over yonder somewhere. They may think they're just a good time boy, just in a little bad shape, but they don't know how perilous a shape they're in. But to be able to simply share the gospel in a way that people can grasp and understand as the Lord's dealing with them, not everybody's going to receive it. Many will reject. But nonetheless, it's our duty and our privilege to share the gospel with others, and we should make it as plain as we can. How do we do that? Through the knowledge of him. To the knowledge of God. Again, it's his power, isn't it? We don't have to take it on ourselves. I don't have to go to bed at night and say, well, you know, I didn't witness but to two or three people today and sit there and wring my hand and say, well, you know, I don't even know if I need to go to sleep. I need to go find somebody else to witness to. It ain't me. It's not me. It's God. That's why we can rest in that. But we don't need to neglect that we, when we have opportunity, we share it. And when we speak truth to people, we ought to be able to speak truth to people. Speak the truth in love is the way the Bible says we ought to do it. The knowledge of Christ emphasized here is not a superficial knowledge. Too much of that today. You talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, you have to sit there 30 minutes and see if they're talking about the same Jesus that you know. Because there's some weird concepts out there. They said they took a poll here, it's been a while back. Who is it, Barna, that does the quote Christian polls, and they try to dissimulate who's a Christian. They get more detailed in that than normal. So they try to get a true believer, but this is some of the feedback they get. They've asked some, do you think Jesus ever sinned? And 70% of the people responded, yes, he did. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the Jesus that can save your soul, because if he is, he's a sinner, he stands in need of a Savior. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Do you believe in the virgin birth? 65% said, never could happen. And these are supposed to be true Christians. Now, that Barnabas spends some time trying to not just say, are you saved? They ask specific questions so you see what it gets down into. And you see how deceived the world can be in this knowledge. It's not optional. It's not optional. We have to have it. We're not fuzzy-headed. We're not empty-headed. We cannot have superficial knowledge. He said, the knowledge of Christ emphasized here is not a superficial knowledge or a mere surface awareness of the facts about Christ, but a genuine personal sharing of life with Christ based on repentance from sin and personal faith in Him. Not just enough to have a head knowledge. We're not mentally challenged. Donna may challenge that statement. We're not mentally challenged where we can't understand what we read, right? We can read these words. And mentally, we can understand a lot about the gospel. Yeah. We can understand the facts of the gospel. And if you have a higher intelligence, you can put a lot of that together. But it's not going to avail you anything spiritually speaking if you're not born again. Doesn't mean one thing. Well, it does mean one thing. You've got more accountability at the end than you do at the beginning. But what he's talking about here is he just, this superficial, this I believe in Jesus mentality without any platform or foundation there to understand what believing in the Lord Jesus Christ really means is not real knowledge of God. He says that believers have real knowledge, and the reason we have real knowledge is because we've repented from our sins, and we have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which results in a personal relationship. Now, we used to, the old guys never did use that term, personal relationship. I don't have any problem doing that because it is a personal relationship. It's just our terminology is kind of moved towards that end, but we have to be careful when we say that, that we might understand. What do you mean by a personal relationship? It's a real life-changing, not a head-changing, not I come on church on Sunday when I feel like it, or I do things when I feel like I need to do. No, it's a real life-changing, everyday event that's happened in your life. Because I've been saved, this is the way I am. I have true saving faith. I repent from my sins. I have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the knowledge that Peter is talking about, that God has inspired him to write about, that he says is multiplied to you through that relationship. by the power of God, by that divine power that He's given unto us, that knowledge of Him. And then, in verse 8, he says this, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, one more statement by MacArthur. Adding all these things together gives us a greater understanding of this word, knowledge. This means, this word knowledge, this means understanding, correct insight, truth properly comprehended and applied. Now that's not just something, you know, we think of knowledge, well that's nice to know knowledge. He goes right into it and he said, this means understanding. In other words, when I read, if I have knowledge of something, that means that I have understood what it means. Understanding is one thing. Knowledge is now, I understand what it means. Knowledge is now going to allow me to apply what I understand. So this is, it's getting deeper in us. This means understanding correct insight, not just any kind of insight. Oh, I had this thought about God the other day. Blah, 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 blah. Right. You hear a lot of that. You hear a lot of that. But it ain't in the book. That's not godly insight. That's just some insight somebody had. I have insights all the time. Godly insights, based on truth, see? This means understanding correct insight, truth properly comprehended. It's one thing to say, I know the truth, but to correctly understand that truth means that I not just understand that, but I am able to apply that truth in my life. That's understanding. That's knowledge that turns out to be that grace and peace multiplied to me and you through applying the principles that you've knowledgeably come into and living the life that God has called you to live. Truth properly comprehended and applied. It's one thing to understand it, quite another to apply that to our lives. It must be applied to our lives. Again, Peter doesn't allow for anything else. When he talks about this knowledge, when he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election. I always want to say calling and election sure because of King James. It sounds better that way. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That doesn't sound like knowledge is an option to me. It sounds like I've got to have knowledge. And the reason it sounds that way is because that's the way it is. And I think emphatically, just in these 11 verses, and knowledge is used in the scriptures, I think I looked it up one time, over 170 times just in the New Testament alone, if I'm not mistaken. So God has put a premium on that word knowledge. It means something. It's not just in there two or three times. If it's just in there one time, it still means something. When it's in there that many times, we need to call attention to it and see what that is talking about. Peter says this is what it means. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. If we're walking in the truth of God's Word, we cannot stumble. That's the truth. If I'm walking in righteousness, what am I not doing? I'm not living unrighteously. If I'm walking in God's Word and applying those principles, I'm acting like God called me to act. I'm being who God says I am. And not who Satan would accuse me of being. So, that goes hand in hand with being conformed to the image of Christ, doesn't it? If I'm walking in righteousness, which I must do, if I'm a believer, if I'm a true believer, and I say, I confess Christ, I've embraced Him as my Lord and Savior. I've repented of my sins. I've come to saving faith in Him. I'm taking my cross, walking after Him. Then as a true believer, that's my manner of life. That's who I am in Christ. So that's going to be made manifest. The way it's made manifest is through knowledge. Knowledge applied, these principles applied. And Peter makes that definite when he says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You shall never fail in your life because it's an eternal life that's going to bring you into the entrance of that heavenly kingdom at your journey's end. This is what God has ordained it to be. This is the way it will be because God says that's the way it's going to be. When God ordains a thing, what happens? It comes to pass. And when it comes to pass, we find glory there. And what can we do? But go back to what Peter says. How is all this possible? What does all this knowledge mean to me? How did I attain it? Through His divine power. I have to go back to what we were talking about earlier. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. God help us to do that, as my prayer for Christ's sake.